All right, please open your Bibles this morning to John 13, John 13 and verse 13, and then most of our time will be spent in the Gospel of Luke and in the book of Acts, okay? So we'll just start with John 13. I tell you what, I have a verse before that, John 1. Let's go there first. I want to talk about the terms, the titles, Lord and Master this morning. I read something in a book this week, and I thought, wow, that is really something. It said, in essence, and I'm not quoting it, it said, before Jesus can be your master, you will have to allow him to be your Lord. That's food for thought. I pondered that and thought about it. And I thought, well, I would really like to preach about that. And so I started to look into it, and I was sort of surprised just at the terminology and the definition of those words. It kind of turned my thoughts around and made me think about it from a little different perspective. I wonder if you are a follower of Jesus. Would you consider yourself a follower of Jesus? Generally speaking, we would mean by that, have you accepted Christ as your personal Savior? And are you a disciple of His now? Are you learning from the Lord Jesus? So a follower of Jesus, what does it mean? All of Jesus' disciples had, all of His apostles, those disciples, had an opportunity of discovery. When they met him, they were discovering things that had not been preached and not been known. They would be the ones to make them known to the world. And what they discovered made them eager to follow him. They were excited to come and follow after Jesus. Nathanael is a good example of that in John 1 and verse 45, and you should be there. John 1, 45, Nathanael recognized who Jesus was almost immediately. Verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael said to him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now that it seems like, well, where did he get all that? They weren't together when the Lord Jesus saw him under the tree. Jesus saw him under the tree because he's omnipresent. Even though he is in the body of the Lord Jesus, he's still God. And he knew all about Nathanael, knew that he was an Israelite with no guile. And when Nathanael heard him speak of him whom he'd never met, he knew that there was something really special. He believed everything Philip had said about him. So he immediately became a student of Jesus Christ, one of the apostles, and a follower of Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 16, in verse 13 to 17, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 17, this is just to get to our message, okay? Peter was eventually enlightened by God the Father concerning Jesus. He was excited that he was the Messiah and he went after Jesus and he was a follower of him. But he was enlightened by the Father and he recognized Jesus for being more than a man. Jesus is a man. He's 100% man and he's also at the same time 100% God. He's the God-man. So he had all the attributes of man and he had all the attributes of God, not the sinful attributes of man, but all of the characteristics of mankind. And when he saw Jesus, he started to learn about him. And listen to what happened here in verse 13, Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that the Son of Man am? I, the Son of Man, am." And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." So he had understood some things, maybe one of the first to truly understand exactly who Jesus was and articulate it there in his presence. So he too was and became even more so a student of the Lord Jesus, a follower, we would say. Now, the things that those two men said about Jesus, they're certainly true. And there's much, much more. We could say he's the creator. He is the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the good shepherd of our souls. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the firstborn from the dead. And 100 other things that we could say about the Lord Jesus. And to some, he's only the stone of stumbling, because they really don't want to hear his message, and they don't want to hear it because if he is God and if he represents God, then that means there is a God, and I don't want to have to answer to him. So he's just a stone of stumbling to them. But how would you describe Jesus this morning? What is he to you? Who is Jesus to you personally? Because it is a personal thing, right? A personal decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do you think about him? How do you think of him on a daily basis? Or do you think about Jesus daily? After washing the feet of his disciples, Jesus acknowledged the titles that they generally addressed him with. He acknowledged that those titles that they ascribed to him were correct. John 13:13. Now, John 13:13. I want you to see this verse. John 13:13. Jesus just finished washing their feet, and he said to them in verse 13, "Ye call me Master and Lord. Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." So he was teaching them a lesson about servitude. He came, he was the servant of his Father in heaven, Jehovah, and he, as God in the flesh, was their servant. If God can be servant, well, certainly we should be, especially if we're going to be like the Lord Jesus. And he taught them this very important lesson. But we're not looking so much at the lesson this morning as these names, Master and Lord. "You call me Master and Lord, and I am," he said. "I am the Master and the Lord." Is Jesus your master? Now, when we say master in English, master in English generally means an individual, a man who has people working for him, particularly or especially servants or slaves. They serve their master, and that's how we use the word. But consider the meaning of the Greek words here in John 13:13 and 14. The Greek words that Jesus uses here, the word Lord is kurios. It's used quite often. If you see it spelled with a capital L and O-R-D, lowercase, it's probably this word in the New Testament. If you see it all caps, L-O-R-D, it's a translation of Yahweh or Jehovah, and it's talking about God. So is Jesus your master? Is he your Lord? It's interesting that he switched the order of those in verses 13 and 14. You call me master and Lord. And then in verse 14, if I then your Lord and master, I would say to you, he has to be your Lord before he can be your master. He has to be the Lord first. The word Lord here means the possessor, the owner, the sovereign ruler. You say, that's kind of what master means. It is. It's kind of like our English word master. It's almost the same meaning. And then there's the Greek word for master. Master, the Greek word means teacher. He's Lord, he's the ruler, the owner, and he, secondly, if he's that, he can be your teacher as well. And that's the word master here in our English Bible. When you read it, when they call him master, they're calling him teacher. Teacher. Someone said the teacher is like a candle, which lights others in consuming itself. And that sort of describes Jesus, doesn't it? He literally spent himself. He spent himself to teach the things that he came to this earth to teach. You say, well, what was that? He taught the way of salvation. He also purchased it, but he taught the way of salvation. He taught the way of life, the way of life that God intended for his creation, for us. He taught the way that we should live. After all, he is God. He would know what God wants because he is God the Son. And the Bible says of God over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" He's God. God who knows everything. Wow, what a teacher. His knowledge, his wisdom, it's boundless. He could teach you everything you need to know. He could teach you more than you can contain because he knows everything. But I want to say this. You need to know that Jesus will not be your master teacher unless you first allow him to be your Lord, your sovereign Lord. It's because only then will you allow him to be your teacher. Only then will you be looking to him for the things that you need. Only then will you realize what you are with relation to God when you allow him to be your Lord. And we kind of link that together with salvation, don't we? He is our Savior and our Lord. And some people don't like that. That's Lordship salvation. No, it's not Lordship salvation. But if you don't believe Jesus is Lord, you're not getting saved. I can tell you that. They say, well, you mean we're supposed to be sinless perfect. I say to them, you'll never be sinlessly perfect. Not in this world, not in this flesh. But as far as God's concerned, I'm as righteous as his Son is righteous. Because I wear Jesus' righteousness. And he took my sin. It's a wonderful thought. Jesus is the Lord. He's our Savior. I want us to consider these titles, Lord and Master. And I want us to look at some passages. I want us to look at some passages to help us to consider what they mean, what they really entail. So this is super simple, okay? I want you to look now, open your Bibles then over to 1 second. My pages are sticking together. Open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 6. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here. This will be super simple to follow. I would encourage you to turn to all the references. Okay? We're not going to be there for just a second here yet. I want us to consider these two titles and what they entail. We could not possibly examine all of the scriptures that pertain to the word Lord or Master this morning. And so we're going to kind of narrow our scope, and we're going to look at the book of Acts, and we're going to look at the book of Luke. The book of Acts and the book of Luke. Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Luke wrote Luke and he wrote Acts. His name was Dr. Luke to some, a companion of the Apostle Paul. He was a Gentile. He is the only non-Jew who wrote in the book, the New Testament. Dr. Luke. His writings are relatively easy to follow. It will be very easy for you to keep up because we're just going to move through the Gospel of Luke and you're going to observe these verses. But first, let me ask the question, is Jesus your Lord? Is he your Savior and Lord? If you would please the Lord and if you would enjoy the life that he died for you to have, then lordship's not optional. If you're a Christian, he is Lord. And you need to recognize his lordship and allow him to be the boss, right? Allow him to call the shots in your life. Life is not like a buffet. You go and select the different foods according to what you want, because a lot of things on life's buffet aren't good for you. And Jesus knows what you need and what you don't need. So lordship is necessary. It's not optional. There was a young man who joined the Navy, and shortly after he enlisted and he was in his base, his port, he asked his officer if he could get a weekend pass to go to a wedding. The officer gave him the pass, and he said, "You need to be back by Sunday at 7 p.m. And he said, "But sir, you don't understand. I'm in the wedding." And the officer looked back and said, "No, sir, you don't understand. You're in the Navy," he told him. So somebody's in charge. Who's in charge of your life? You may feel like, "Well, I am." Well, I can tell you, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. You need to glorify God in your body and spirit, which belong to him because he purchased them. Having Christ as our Savior and Lord is not drudgery, though, is it? It's not hard. It's not drudgery. It is the abundant life that he purchased for us, to let him be the Lord. You see, we were created to have a master, a Lord. We were created for that. It seems just right. You say, "Well, I don't know if I want Jesus to be my Lord." Well, you still have a Lord. It might be the world, somebody in the world. It might be your flesh. Maybe you're your own God. You do your own thing. Maybe it could be Satan. You're prompted and you act at his command. And Satan is your Lord, though you may not admit that out loud. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's our Lord. He's the one that God intended for us. So while you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, I want to share another warning with you. Recognizing that Jesus is Lord is not enough. It's not enough. Calling him Lord, that's not enough either. You have to make him. You have to allow him to be the Lord in your life. Don't just talk about it. Don't just think about it. You have to allow him every minute of every day to be the Lord of your life. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he taught not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You might say they tried to let him be Lord, but they didn't recognize him as their Savior yet. Is that possible? To know God, to know about God, I should say, and not to know him? Gage's testimony was that. He's doing things. I said, I wish you could teach our church things you've been doing as an unsaved person for all these years. I mean, he could tell me all about how God works in circumstances. And I just thought, wow, I've never seen this before. He's different in that way. And I was excited to be able to talk to him and share that one narrow way. You know, you can know about God and not know God, because there's only one way to know God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father but by him. And when that light bulb turned on for Gage, he didn't have to think about it. Praise the Lord. He was ready. And God is good, isn't he? The will of the Father is that we might obey the gospel. That's the will of the Father. Obey the gospel and be saved. Listen to these two verses. This is 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear the phrase? Obey not the gospel. What's the gospel say? It says you're a sinner and you need to trust in Jesus Christ, who died and paid the cost of your sin. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He's alive today to be your Savior. He can forgive you of your sins. He can be all that you need, all that I intended for you to have. Jesus can be that if you'll obey the gospel. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin in the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? So we've obeyed the gospel. We trust in Jesus Christ. The will of the Father is that you might make Jesus Christ both Savior and Lord in your life. George Mueller said, imagine you've got a yacht. And Jesus is also on board, and he knows everything about this boat. And he knows every aspect of the ocean that you're in. Are you going to let him be the captain? Or are you going to let him be a cabin boy? What are you letting Jesus do in your life? He went on, how do you know whether he's the captain or the cabin boy? And he answers, the cabin boy only gets used when something needs fixing. How many Christians do we know? They're Christians when they need something. They pray when they want something. They pray when they're sick or their car's broken or they're running out of money. But that's not Lord. That's not making the Lord Jesus Lord. Vance Havner once said, a wife who's 85% faithful to her husband is not faithful at all. There's no such thing as part-time loyalty to Jesus Christ either. Either you're his or you're not. There's something to say about this word Lord. There's a lot to understand about the word Lord. So let's go here to the book of Acts, chapter 1 and verse 6. They asked the resurrected Christ this question. He said, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? That's what they were hoping. They were ready for the kingdom. They're Jews. They're expecting for thousand years. They're expecting that the Lord's going to come, the Messiah, and he's going to set up his kingdom. And he's raised from the dead. Our sins are paid for. Are you going to set up your kingdom now? Now, Lord? But it wasn't time, was it? The Lord was waiting for Danny Linville. He was waiting for you to be saved. And he'll set up the kingdom when it's time, but it wasn't time yet. They knew these individuals, when they call him Lord here, they knew that he was the promised anointed of God. He was the Messiah. He was the Christ. He was the one promised by God to bruise the head of the serpent. He's the promised seed by whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. He's the baby that would be born in Bethlehem, according to Micah. He's the one that Isaiah said would suffer on the cross. All of these things they've been waiting for. Here he is. He's the one. And they knew it. When they called him Lord, they knew what that meant. This man is from God. This man is God. Look at Acts 1:21. 1:21. He says, "Wherefore of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." So, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's resurrected from the dead. This is after that, the beginning of the church. One of the disciples is gone. He's dead. What's his name? Judas, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus, one of the apostles. And so Peter says, well, the Lord would have us to replace him. And so they've gathered together to do that, to appoint Matthias to take Jesus' place. So they called him Lord here. What is it they acknowledge when they call him Lord in this context? They knew that he was God in the flesh, come to dwell among men, to save men from their sins, and that he was resurrected and he ascended back to heaven. They knew all of that. Look at how they describe him. He was among us. He's raised from the dead. We're supposed to be witnesses of his resurrection. They knew Jesus, the Lord, the Lord. Do you know Jesus, the Lord? Look at verse 24. Same context. They're asking God to make his choice clear to them about who should take Judas' place. And it says, and they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whither of these two thou hast chosen." They're trying to pick between two men. One of them's going to be Judas' replacement. And they pray, "Lord, this is your choice. This is your decision." So they understood that he knew more about them than they knew about themselves. "Lord, I can't tell you who would be the best of these two men, but you know." So they're asking the Lord to help because they know that he knows the answer. Do you know that your Lord Jesus knows the answer to every possible question you could ask about life, about living, about the Bible, about marriage, about money? Look at chapter 2 and verse 21. This is Peter at Pentecost. This is the beginning of the church. It says, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord. The Lord. So they knew that he was the means of, the only means of salvation when they called him Lord. So what is it? What is involved when we call him the Lord Jesus Christ? He's my Lord. He's the Lord of my life. It means I should know some things like this about who he is and what he's done. They knew that he was the only means of salvation. You can talk to somebody from another religion out here, and you can know that they don't know the way, because there's only one. There's only one. It's the way of the Bible. It's the way that God has shared with us. The only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Lord. Chapter 2 and verse 36, still at Pentecost. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, he's made him both Lord and Christ. So as they call him Lord here, they knew that though he had died for their own sakes, for their own sins, in the resurrection, God had proven him to be the Lord, Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at verse 38, chapter 2, still Peter at Pentecost. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So they knew here that Jesus was in the saving business. The Lord is in the saving business. And he can save anybody. He'll save all who come to him by faith. Jesus, the Lord. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 47, same context, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Who added to the church? The Lord. The Lord. They knew that he was the one who added daily to the church. He still is with them at the day of Pentecost in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he's at work. He told them he would never leave them or forsake them, and he gave them the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. And we still have the Comforter with us, don't we? He lives in our hearts. Look at chapter 4 and verse 29. The apostles were being threatened by the Sanhedrin. Verse 29 says, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name, the name of the Holy Child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the words of God with boldness. They knew that their Lord was their protection from the Sanhedrin, and that they knew also that he was the power. He would give them the power that they needed to serve him. So what I'm doing, maybe you're not seeing this in the verses. These are times when they addressed him as Lord, or they prayed to him as Lord. And look at the context. What does that mean? Why are they calling him Lord in this context? And that's what I'm trying to share with you. Now, there's 24 more chapters. 24 more chapters in the book of Acts, and you can continue with this. Look for the word Lord. Look for them addressing Jesus Christ as the Lord, and see what does that mean exactly? Why does that title fit this context? And you'll start to understand what it means when I say that you need to allow Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, and your Lord. So exactly what is this? Do you experientially and from your heart know that he can teach you more about He can teach you more about things that you are already proficient in. God can teach you more than you know about what you're most proficient in. Your Lord can do that. Do you know that He was God in the flesh, come to dwell among sinful men, that He's resurrected and ascended back to heaven to be your Savior and your Lord? Do you know that He knows about you? He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Do you know that He's the only means of salvation? You know that though He died for the cause, in the resurrection God hath exalted Him, that He's at the right hand of God even now, that He's in the saving business, that He is our protector while we serve Him. He is my Lord. That means something. He is my Lord. He is your Lord. Let's switch. We need to consider the Master here as well. He's my Lord and my Master. Is Jesus your Master? Is He your Master teacher? Are you learning anything from Jesus? There was a school teacher injured his back, and he had to wear this plaster cast around his upper part. It was thin. It fit under his shirt. It was not even noticeable if you didn't know him well. On the first day of the semester, still with the cast under his shirt, he found himself assigned to the toughest, meanest boys in the school. So he went in, walking confidently through the rowdy classroom. He opened the window as wide as it possibly could be open, and he busied himself in desk work. When a strong breeze came through the room, it blew his tie to the side. He put it back, he picked up his stapler, and he unfolded and he stapled it to his chest. He didn't have any discipline problems for the whole year. When the students saw who he was and what he was, it changed their perspective of teacher. When we call Jesus our Master, we're talking about teacher, if it's the biblical use of the term. And what we can say about the man who stapled his tie, it's that way with the Lord Jesus and those who recognize Him as Lord and have become His pupils. Seeing who He is, seeing what He is, will change our perspective of the office of teacher. Jesus, our teacher. Somebody said the mediocre teacher tells, the good teacher explains, the superior teacher demonstrates, and the great teacher inspires. Jesus is the greatest teacher that's ever been, the greatest teacher of all times. But I want to remind you again here, Jesus will not be your teacher unless you first allow Him to be your Lord, your Savior and your Lord. When you call Him Lord, it means more than He saved you from your sins. It means He's the boss. He calls the shots. He is God in your life. And you intend to please Him. And in pleasing Him, you'll be the happiest you can be because God made you exactly for that. You'll have peace and joy and contentment and happiness. You'll know and be aware of His presence always. You'll have a wonderful outlook of the future. Die? I'm not worried because to close my eyes in death is to open my eyes in more life in the presence of God for whom I was created. It's a happy time. Everybody should be saved. And when you get saved, if you really want to get everything you can possibly get out of your salvation, if you want to live the abundant life that He died to provide for you, then you'll also have to recognize His Lordship on a daily basis and let God the Son be God in your life. There's a depth of meaning, a depth of understanding that we need to approach when we when we think about Jesus as being the master teacher. What exactly does that mean? I want you to turn to the Gospel of Luke now. Look at chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Luke 5, 5 and 6. It says there, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master," remember that means teacher, "Teacher, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. You know the story. I'm not sharing the whole context here. But Jesus' pupils learned that he could teach them abundantly more about doing what they already considered themselves very proficient at, as I said before. He's their teacher. Oswald Chambers said, "In the training of art students, the master, the teacher, does not merely tell them what is wrong in a design. He puts the right design beside the wrong and lets them judge for themselves." That's what Jesus does for his disciples. Look at Luke 8, 23. Luke 8, 23. Another passage where they call him master. And in this context, what do they mean by that? Verse 23 of chapter 8. "But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and there came down a storm of the wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy." They were in jeopardy, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master," they're calling him teacher. "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and water, and they obey him." Jesus' disciples understood that their teacher loved them, and he was going to do whatever was necessary to protect them and teach them, to teach them. That's a master. There was a teacher of a college, a professor we would call him. He had a sociology class go into the Baltimore slums, and they were to interview 200 young men, boys. The students were asked to write an evaluation of these 200. All of them got an evaluation, and what their future would hold. In every case, the students who were doing this research said, "He hasn't got a chance." 25 years passed, and another sociology professor in the same school came across this earlier study, this old study that had been done, and he had his students to follow up on the project to see what had happened to these boys. With the exception of 20 boys who had moved away or had died, the students learned that 176 of the remaining 180 had achieved success as lawyers and doctors and businessmen. The professor was astounded about the results. The earlier study was just totally inaccurate. Nothing happened the way they thought. What had happened to change the futures of these young boys? And fortunately, all of those men were still alive. And so he was able to go and interview them, and in every case, there were these words. "Well, there was this teacher. There was this teacher," they would say, and they would tell the story. He found out that teacher was still alive. So he sought her out and asked the elderly but still alert woman, "What's the magic formula that helped you to pull these boys out of the slums into a life of success and achievement?" And the teacher's eyes sort of sparkled, her lips broke, and she said, "I loved those boys." Now, I don't know if you ever had a teacher like that. Probably you did. Maybe he's here. We're looking at Bill over here. A lot of folks have came up and told me Bill was best teacher I ever had. Jesus is a teacher like that and so much more. Jesus, my master, teacher, loves me. He loves me. He protects me. He allows me to experience things just enough to where I can get the lesson out of it. And He protects me. He's my Lord and my master. Look at Luke 8:45. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" You know who did, right? The woman with an issue of blood. And when she touched him, she was healed because she had great faith. She tried everything. She'd been to doctors. She'd done everything she knew to do, and she was still very sick. And in the Jewish culture, she was unclean always because she had this issue of blood. She touched Jesus, and she was immediately healed. Jesus' disciples learned that He was willing to be master teacher of whoever would listen, whoever would enter into His presence, even if they were ceremonially unclean. Even if they were rejects of society, He would be their teacher. Look at Luke 9, verse 33. 9:33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, three booths, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias," not knowing what he said. So Jesus took his inner circle disciples up to the mountain of Transfiguration. And they were watching, and Jesus just started to glow. And then there appeared Moses and Elijah. Elias appeared there with him. And they were taken back. They're seeing firsthand the realm of God, the spiritual realm of God, and Jesus in His glory. And they speak up. Peter speaks up and said, "Let us build some tabernacles for you, some tents, some dwellings here." And you know that Jesus rebuked him. They fell on the ground, and when they opened their eyes, it was Jesus alone. And they learned something. Jesus' disciples learned that He was willing to be master teacher of all who entered. No, I'm sorry, another place. They came to know that He was the master teacher and that there was none else. Only Jesus, not Moses. If you talk to the Jews about Moses, you better be respectful. But it's not Moses. It's not Elijah. It's Jesus. Jesus the Master. Luke 9:33. And it came to pass, as they departed from Him, Peter said unto Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here and to make these three tabernacles." Let me ask you to look at 9:49. 9:49. And John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in Thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." So Jesus is teaching them. They learned there that those who serve on the side of the Lord Jesus, whether they're in our presence or not, they're still on our side. Jesus taught them that as their master. And the list goes on. There's a lot of Luke left as well. Lord and Master. Is Jesus really your Lord? Is He your Lord? Or are you, as those who Charles Spurgeon said had them in mind when he said, "Men will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne." We're okay with Jesus being Lord, but not on the throne of my heart. I reserve that for me. Do you know experientially from your heart that He can teach you much more about the things that you already are proficient in? That He was God in the flesh, come to dwell among and save sinful men? That He's resurrected and ascended back to heaven to be your Savior? Do you know that He knows more about you than you know about yourself? That He's the only means of salvation? That He died for the cause, and in the resurrection God made Him both Lord and the Christ? Do you know that He's in the saving business? That He is the one who adds daily to the church? He was still with them and He is still with us. Do you know that He is your protector while you serve Him? If this describes you and your experience with Him, then perhaps you're starting to find out what it means to have Him as the Lord of your life. But if Lord is just a title like Sir, you don't know anything. Lord means something. Is Jesus your master today? You have to answer no unless He's first your Savior and your Lord. Have you recognized Him as your master teacher? And do you know that He can teach you more about doing things you already consider yourself proficient in? That He loves you and will do whatever is necessary to protect you so that He can teach you? Do you know that He's willing to be the master teacher of all who enter into His presence, even if they're outcasts of society? Do you know that He's the master teacher and there is none else? Do you know that He is that He has pupils who are not in His presence, but they're in the same field a couple of rows over? Do you know that His teachings are contrary sometimes to the reasonings of men? Do you know that He knows as much about the future as He does the past? If you know these things, perhaps you've discovered that Jesus is the master teacher. But if master only is a title for you, then you don't know anything. The words Lord and master, when we say those words, they need to mean something to us. They need to be an expression of our heart. Oh, Lord. Well, what does that mean? Oh, Master, Teacher. What does that mean to you? Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your Lord? Is He your Master? Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts. Lord, it's a lot of Scripture to look at. I pray that You would bless the thoughts to our hearts. Lord, we understand when we use that title, Lord, that it has meaning, that You are God in our life. You are our controller. You're our owner. You bought us with Your blood. And You care about us and You love us. And Lord, I pray that You would help us, Lord, to consider who You are and what You are. And we'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.